Do turn with me to Luke chapter 12. To our second reading tonight, Luke chapter 12 on page 1045 in the church Bibles. As we look at the words of Jesus in the light of an abundant harvest. But as we do that, let me pray for God's help to understand the word of Jesus. Father, thank you for your word before us. Please, Lord, help us not only to understand what we hear, but with glad and obedient hearts to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a question. Something for you to stop and think about. What do you worry about? Okay, you may need quite a long bit of paper at this point to write all the stuff down. What do you worry about? What are you afraid of? Yes, we're thinking a bit tonight about anxiety and fear. Fear that something bad might happen, fear of being alone, worry about becoming unwell, worry about somebody in the family. What is it that makes you anxious? A good doctor is never satisfied just with treating the symptoms. A good doctor will want to work out what's really going on. What's the underlying cause, the condition, the disease that's at the heart of the problem. Which, of course, raises the question, when we're thinking about fear and anxiety and the things we worry about, why do we worry? What's the cause of our anxiety? And as we come to Jesus' words here, we're going to see Jesus undertaking a doctor's examination designed to get at the cause of the problem. An urgent health check, if you like, to determine the state of our hearts. Look with me at verse 34 and just notice what Jesus says. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you can relax a little bit because this examination by Jesus, it's not going to involve any tedious questionnaires about the amount of exercise that you haven't done. So that's a relief, isn't it? He's not going to ask you whether you've been to the gym. Nor are you going to be wired up to any kind of monitor to see what's going on. Now, all Jesus says, all you'll need to see, well, perhaps your bank statement or your credit card bill or about those everyday decisions you make about mortgage and pension and weekly bills. Tell me about what you most like to talk about. Tell me about your ambitions. What are you looking forward to? What are you hoping for your children or your grandchildren? Because that will tell me all I need to know. That will tell me where your heart is. Because that will tell me about your treasure. Your treasure, what really matters to you? What's life really all about? Answer that question and we'll discover why we are so prone to worry. Work out where our heart is, work out what really matters to us, and then we will discover why we are so anxious so much of the time. You see, what Jesus is doing here, the test that he is conducting, is the test for the chronic disease of idolatry, from which every one of us suffers. Or to put it another way, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart, and our hearts are full of idols. John Calvin famously described the heart as an idol factory. A are always producing idols in our hearts. Idols, the things that we love, the things that we want, the things that we think we can't possibly do without, the things that are our treasures. So, an urgent health check from Jesus. So, listen in. Come back to chapter 12 and verse 13. Look how it begins, and Jesus begins the examination. When someone from the crowd, well, Jesus had been talking about our relationship with God, and then this man shouts out, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Give me what's mine," he says. You can't get much more basic than that, can you? Give me what I want. And Jesus' response is to tell a story about a rich farmer and how that farmer responds to a fantastic harvest. Okay, so it could be really quite applicable tonight, celebrating a fantastic harvest. The farmer sees he's got a great crop, he's looking at all his profits, and he's deciding what to do. Look at verse 17. The farmer, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, I want you to notice something about this man. This man lives as if God isn't there. In fact, God is completely irrelevant to the choices that he makes. As far as he's concerned, everything that he has, well, he's done it, hasn't he? He's sitting back. He's the ultimate self-made man. Self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-absorbed. Which, if you remember from our first reading, is exactly what Moses said would happen to the children of Israel. When you've got this land and you're enjoying all these things that God has given you, what will you say? You'll say, "Didn't I do well?" Which is exactly what the farmer says. "Didn't I do well?" He loved his success, he loved his achievement, he loved himself. But then comes the punchline. God says, "You fool." Just how foolish can you get, living as if life revolves around you, as if God isn't there? And to make matters worse, living as if there is no judgment to come. Verse 20, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." And notice Jesus adds, verse 21, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." And the warning that Jesus gives here is not simply addressed to rich farmers. It's not just addressed to the man waiting to spend his inheritance. It's addressed to those who are equally worried and anxious about making ends meet. You see, this disease of idolatry, of materialism, it affects both the haves and the have-nots, both the rich and the poor, and it produces symptoms of fear and anxiety. See, when our lives, our culture, when everything about us is built around what we possess, well, that comes with a price. Because when life is built around what we have and what we think we've achieved, any threat to that will cripple us with anxiety. The credit bill, it distracts us. Waiting for the hospital test results paralyzes us with fear. The fear of what others will say grips us. We're distracted by worry. We're preoccupied. That's what this disease does to us. It makes us anxious for what we haven't got. It makes us fearful of losing what we have got. And you can see Jesus' warning. Look at verse 22. "Do not worry You know, it was a command in the Bible. Do not worry. That makes worry a sin, doesn't it? Jesus says, do not worry. It's wrong. Okay, why? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Life isn't about what we possess, says Jesus, whether it's the luxuries of the rich farmer or the basic necessities of the rest of us. It's not what life is about. But of course, those worries, those fears are always there telling us something different. They're telling us life's dangerous, the world's uncertain, accidents happen. They tell us we're vulnerable, we're not in control. Well, no, we're not, that we're needy. And what we think we need. You see, if we think we need to be comfortable, we will fear pain. If we think we need the approval of others, we will fear being criticized. If we think we need more money, we will fear its loss. If we think we live for this life alone, we will fear death. If we think we can't cope with illness, we'll be terrified every time it's more than a common cold. We become obsessed, preoccupied, caught up in this anxious world. And you think what that does to us. See, if we're not yet Christians, it'll encourage us to live like the farmer and think we can live life without God, too busy for God. And we know the verdict on that. And for those of us who are Christians, well, this disease of idolatry, it will distract us, it will neutralize us, it will make us ineffective disciples. Because our treasure, our heart, when it boils down to it, is somewhere other than with Jesus. When Jesus is saying, life isn't about this. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you wear. It's not about what you possess. So do not worry about what you have or haven't got. And anyway, there's that basic realism that Jesus introduces. Verse 25, did you notice that? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Well, of course, the very opposite, in fact. It can shorten our lives. Ulcers without profit. Mind you, one church in Leeds, this is true, one church in Leeds once put up a notice. They were trying to be helpful. They were trying to attract people to think about this issue of worry. And the notice said, the church notice said, don't let worry kill you. The church can help. Perhaps they needed to rephrase that slightly. But here's Jesus, life not governed by anxiety. Because we're not focused on those things. Because our focus is instead on Jesus. But just a moment before we look at that alternative focus, just a word of warning, just a word to clarify. Jesus here is not advocating asceticism. That's the idea that we reject all the good things he gives us to enjoy. He's not saying that. Absolutely not. Remember, good food, good wine, all the beauty of life, they are God's gift. He's given us them to enjoy. And secondly, just remember, Jesus is not discouraging wise choices. Jesus is not saying the problem with the farmer was that he planned ahead. That's not what Jesus says. The problem is that he planned without God and he planned for the wrong things. It's not that he planned, nothing wrong with planning with God and for the right things. So that's the disease of materialism, of idolatry. So what about the treatment? Well, the first requirement, says Jesus, is a change of perspective. I want to show you four things here that Jesus says by way of the prescription. And here's number one, a change of perspective. Jesus says, you need to think. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. There's the first thing. First thing to think about the birds. Yes, even ravens, the kind of birds, not terribly attractive in some ways. The ravens, the crows, the scavenger birds, think about them. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. Now, the point Jesus is making is not that birds don't work. They do work. They search for their food. They feed their young. But that God provides. And if that's true of the birds, well, think of all the abilities that God has given us. How much greater they are. And through work done, and supply, and demand, and money earned, the harvest of farm, and the harvest of factory, and yes, the harvest of the office and the home. In all those harvests, God provides for us. It's His way of feeding us. And if God cares for them, well, how much more valuable are you than the birds? I wonder if you've ever heard this poem before about the robin and the sparrow. Perhaps you've heard this one. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly father, such as cares for you and me." Actually, the birds don't have a heavenly father. They have a loving creator. But we, if we belong to the Lord Jesus, we not only have a loving creator, but by God's grace through Jesus, we have a heavenly father. We are the King's kids. And He provides for His children. He's near. He hears. He gives us grace. He provides for our every need. Jesus said, is saying to us, why do you worry? You have a heavenly Father who loves you. You have the Lord Jesus who died for you. The Dutch writer Corrie ten Boom, who survived a Nazi concentration camp, she wrote this, I quote, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry empties today of its strength." Isn't that right? Worrying today doesn't change tomorrow at all. What it does is empty today of its joy. It distracts, it weakens from living for God today. So Jesus' word to us, consider the birds and remember who your Father is. Remember that you are the King's kids. Consider the birds. And verse 27, if you've looked at the birds, you can now move on in the botanical lesson. You can now look on to look at the flowers. Consider the lilies. How they grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Jesus points to the simple beauty of the flowers that decorate this building. So much more wonderful, so much more beautiful than the manufactured splendor of King Solomon. And yet, says Jesus, this is a beauty. You look around the flowers, they might last for a fortnight. Then they'll wither, and then Evelyn will come along and take them out of their displays, and they'll be thrown away or burnt up. Look at verse 28. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? If that's the beauty with which God clothes the flowers here today, gone tomorrow, well, just think what He will do for you. If you belong to Jesus, aren't you a member of his family? Aren't you a citizen of heaven? Haven't you already stepped from death into life? Your Father in control, your Father providing for you. Consider the flowers. So the first part of the prescription, change your perspective. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. And the love of your Heavenly Father. But read on, because the prescription comes in four parts. A kingdom perspective. But secondly, notice Jesus says you need a change of priority. Verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Think about it. What's a normal everyday conversation likely to be about? You're in the school playground. You're at the bus stop. You're around the barbecue. Do you remember that? That was summer. It's autumn now, isn't it? Anybody tempted to put their central heating on? Yeah, okay. Winter's coming. Sorry, that wasn't a hint. I'm warm enough tonight, folks. Terry. You know, you're having those conversations. And what are they going to be about? The cost of living, holidays, cars, gadgets, our aches and pains, about the children, the grandchildren, schools, exams, the job, the boss. Jesus says, for my people, there's a different agenda. Look at verse 31. Seek his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Literally, keep on seeking and pursuing God's rule, God's will. That kingdom, that gospel priority, that more and more people would bow the knee to Jesus, that his rule will be in our lives and in the lives of those we know and love. Now, again, Jesus is not saying, not giving us a ban on good food and nice clothes and the latest gadgets and holidays and all the rest. Of course not. He's given them to us. But it is a map about making his kingdom number one. His rule, his forgiveness, our priority, in and through all those things, to serve Jesus, to live for the gospel, at work, in school, with the family, in how we use our cars and our gadgets and our holidays, to serve him. To know Jesus and to make Jesus known. What is it that drives us? Jesus said, make it a change of direction. Seek first his kingdom. A kingdom perspective, a kingdom priority, a kingdom confidence. All along, you see, as you've listened to Jesus, he's been inviting us to trust his promises. He knows that we worry about money, about our health, about what others think of us. He knows we worry about death and taxes. He knows. He knows what idolatry does to us. But all the time, he's been pointing us to something bigger and better, something more significant, more valuable, more permanent, real treasure, unlike all the goals and ambitions that we love to pursue. Here's something to give us confidence. Look at verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's given you everything. What he gives is better, more valuable, more precious, and it's forever. The gift of life, eternal life. Life in which you and I are known and loved and led by the King. You're the King's kids. Secured, provided for by Jesus. Be confident of that, says Jesus. When you know that all the riches of God are yours, they've been given to you through Jesus, not least to know the love of your Heavenly Father, a kingdom confidence. But look what that kingdom confidence turns into. A kingdom perspective. Think about the birds, think about the flowers. A kingdom priority, seek first the rule of Jesus. A kingdom confidence, all that God has given you. What does it lead to? an overwhelming kingdom generosity. Look how Jesus finishes. Verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Some of us in life, my wife would say I'm included in this, some of us are born to shop, which is unusual in our family. I actually quite like shopping, and she hates it. I will gladly go to Blue Water. She goes under sufferance. Some of us are born to shop. Christians are born again to give. Did you notice that? Kingdom generosity. It's quite shocking. It's about giving not just income but capital here. Again, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't enjoy life. He enjoyed lots. The New Testament doesn't say give everything away. You have to have in order to give. But the distinctive kingdom life is marked by generosity. Jesus calls it investing in heaven. Inflation eats away our salary. Low interest rates eat away our savings, don't they? Death eats away our bodies. But this investment is guaranteed. The Bank of Heaven. Give to the king, give to the poor. In the Bible, the poor are not just those with less money, but those who don't know Jesus. Give of yourself, give in service, give in money, give in time, give in love, give for the gospel. It's not about how much you have, but from whatever God has given us, how we shall give. It's a heart issue again. It's a spiritual issue. As long as we're tied to things, to the things of this world, good though they may be, we'll never feel able to invest in the Bank of Heaven. What are you willing to give up to be generous for the King? Kingdom generosity or creeping chronic idolatry and the anxiety it breeds? What's the state of your heart? What's the state of my heart? Where's your treasure? HSBC or Bank of Heaven? What's your goal? All that this world offers or Jesus and the kingdom? So there you have it. The prescription for the chronic disease of idolatry. A kingdom perspective. Remember who you are and the fact that your Heavenly Father loves you. A kingdom priority, live for the gospel, for King Jesus. A kingdom confidence, Jesus has done it all. He's given you absolutely everything. Which must surely lead to a kingdom generosity. Give and give and give again for the King. An investment. For which we can never lose out on. An investment that will always deliver. As we look around, as we see the abundance of the harvest all around us, as we enjoy so much in this life, well, learn the lesson of the abundant harvest. Let's pray together.